Okay, everybody, where we're going to be here? Okay. Okay, this is the first class on the second section, and this section here is entitled Christology. And it is the doctrine of Christ. And you'll find this very interesting as we go through, because you're going to learn something about the names and what they mean and why they're in the order that they are and how they're applied in Scripture. So to begin with, if you have your textbook with you, let's go down here to page 60 in there. Now you're going to find as we go through here, we're not going to be able to take every page of that. We're just going to hit the highlights and the things that you're going to probably be able to use more in your daily life. And that's just about all the time we'll have. So we'll have two sessions here on Christology, as we will on pneumatology and soteriology and eschatology, ecclesiology, and so forth like that. Each one of these sections in Bible doctrines will have two full classes on that of 45 minutes per session, and then another 45 minutes, another class. So we'll have two classes on each section. So this is the first class on Christology. If you look down here now, we're starting out with the name of Jesus, all right? It says here the name Jesus is found in the four Gospels, and it'll help you understand why the certain ones are found more in the Gospels and so forth here as the names as we give the names. The name Jesus is found in the four Gospels 612 times, and it's found in the balance of the New Testament 71 times. There's a reason for that. The name Christ alone is found in the four Gospels only 56 times. While the remainder of the New Testament, the name Christ appears some 256 times. Jesus is found before his death, burial, and resurrection, while Christ is found after, you see. This you'll need to know. Jesus is the personal name of the Lord. Now that's one question that will be on the test. It represents, we find out here, it is his earthly name, the name under which he was born, he lived, and he died. It's the name of his humiliation, of his suffering, and of his sorrow. Now, you need to realize at the time of Christ, there were many Jesuses, but there was only one Christ. There were many people that were called Jesus, just like there's many people today called John and so forth. We have five Johns in the Bible and so forth, or many Johns, I should say, or John wrote five books of the Bible there. Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. But there were many Johns. There were many Jesuses. Now, here's what you need to know also. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, and both of them mean Jehovah our Savior. Jehovah our Savior. Now, we look on down here. A Christian is not a person who believes in Jesus. The whole world believes there's a Jesus. Everybody knows there was a Jesus. We have Christmas for Jesus. We have Easter for Jesus and the resurrection. We have the historical account. We have Philaeus Josephus, the great Jewish historian, wrote a lot about Jesus. So there are many Jesuses, but a Christian is one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian does not get his name from Jesus. He gets it from, where does he get it from? He gets it from Christ, you see. That's where we get our name. Now, let's go on over here to page 62, all right? On over here to page 62. Look at the first paragraph. The reason why the name Jesus is mentioned most in the Gospels, 612 times, is that the Gospels emphasize his humanity. Now, you want to remember that, mark that. That'll be a test question. The reason why the name Christ is mentioned most in Acts and the Epistles is that these writings emphasize his exaltation, that is, after the resurrection. Giving that. Okay? Look down here to the very next paragraph, right in the middle of the page here. Men of the world, the demons of Satan, all addressed him as Jesus, but never addressed him as Lord. Christian Science, Universalism, Unitarianism believe in a Jesus, but they claim that he cannot save. He's just a man. Remember we were giving that this morning in our morning worship service this morning? that all, whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it be Mormons, no matter what it is, every false religion, you'll find out, deny that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God manifested in the flesh. We come on down. We don't get our name from Jesus, but we get our name from Christ because we are Christians, and that's where we get it from. The word Christian is only found three times in the Bible. Let me give you the places where it's found, all right? It's found in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It's found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Now you want to write that in so you have that. Okay? All right. Let's go over here to page 63 now. Now we're just taking the highlights here because there's no way we can cover everything that's in your textbook. We come over here to number B where it has Christ. The name Christ means the Anointed One, and this is the official title of the Son of God. You want to memorize that and know that because that's going to be on your test. Now, when we come to Christ, I want to give you a few places here and show you how this is used. If you go, for example, to John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, in fact, you can look in your Bible there if you want to, and you'll find out the emphasis. Now, you'll see when you read something now in Scripture, you'll understand why that it says what it says, where ordinarily you'd probably just read right over the top of it. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, humanity, is Christ, the Anointed One, or the Messiah. Both mean the same. Messiah means the Anointed One. Christ means the Anointed One. So Christ is equivalent to Messiah in the Old Testament. That you might believe that Jesus is not just a man, but Jesus is the Christ. And that believing, you might have life through his name. You've got to believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 17, verse 3, you want to write this down. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, which is preached unto you, is the very Christ. Jesus is Christ. You see, Jesus is his humanity, many Jesuses. But now, the Jesus that is the Christ, or that is God, that's the real Messiah. And that's why the scriptures and led John to state that in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and in Dr. Luke to write in Acts chapter 17 in verse 3. Also, look in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 to 3, and this will get you used to looking at what you read when you read the Bible, all right? 1 John chapter 4, where it tells us how to try the spirits, all right? But notice what it says now about Jesus and Christ. Now, let's notice here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 to 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. These spirits represent human beings. Because many false prophets are going out into the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Know ye the person that's telling you the right things about God. Every spirit that confesseth that, get this now, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Not just Jesus come in the flesh, born of a biological father and a mother, but that Jesus Christ, what does the word Christ now mean? The Anointed One? Means the same thing as what in the Hebrew? Messiah. Messiah. So, anybody that comes to you says, yes, we believe. Now, we went over this morning in church a little bit. And you say, oh, yes, we believe Jesus can save. No, just Jesus cannot save. There's many Jesuses. But Jesus Christ can save. God in human flesh can save. And that's why he put in here, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, not just the Jesus, is come in the flesh as of God, but that Jesus, humanity, Christ, deity, that's God in human flesh, you confess that God has come in human flesh, then that is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ, Jesus, humanity, Christ, deity, that's God in human flesh, is come in the flesh, is not a God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, wherefore you have heard, and so forth. Now, while we're over here, let's go over here and go to chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, we're believing that Jesus is God. Because Christ means the anointed one, right? What does Messiah mean? The anointed one. Messiah in the Hebrew is the same as Christ in the Greek. Equivalent. Same equivalence. So what he's saying here, whosoever believeth that Jesus, humanity, is the Christ, is God in human flesh, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, and so forth. Then you're born again if you believe that you're born of God. Do you see now why, when you read this in here, in that Jesus is Christ, this is the constant thing from the first century on that they had to fight. There were false teachers that said Jesus was not God in human flesh, just like you have Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Theosophy, Unity, the New Age movement. All of these cults do not believe that Jesus was any more than a mere human being. They do not believe he was God in human flesh. Now, here's a good one you want to add in with this. Go over here with me to John chapter 10, all right? John chapter 10. And this is a good one here. We use this on Jehovah's Witnesses a lot. If you can get them to hold still long enough. Most time they're jumping all over the place, but that's why you have them give you 5 minutes and you take 5 minutes. John chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 29, he said there in verse 30, this is Christ speaking now. He said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, when you say, I and my Father are one, we say, some of you've had this many times, Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, they're one in thinking, one in unity, one in the same thinking capacity. Well, that's true. But this is talking about, I and my Father are one. I am God and my Father is Christ. We are both the same, and yet it is God manifested in the flesh. How do we prove that? Always read the next verses. Now let's read on down. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now he told the Jews this. He told these apostate Jews that did not believe that he was the Messiah. He said, I and my Father are one. I am the Messiah. Jesus answered them, and he said to them, because they took up stones and were going to stone him, he said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, Jesus, maketh thyself God. So when he said, I and my Father are one, the Jews understood that he meant, I am God in human flesh. Does that make sense to you? Understand what we're saying? Sure. Okay, well, let's go on down now, okay? You'll need to know the name Christ means the anointed one. This is the official title of the Son of God. All right? Now let's go on over here to page 63. Come right on over here. We find out here on the Messiah. Look down here in the middle of the page here on number C. That is Messiah. We find out here concerning the word Messiah. Look down here, second paragraph. It is the Hebrew word with the same meaning as Christ, which is the anointed one. That's what we've already said. That you'll need to know. Okay? Now, let's come on down to D. Lord. What about Lord? This is Christ's title of deity, that of authority. Now, you'll need to just put a T beside that for test, because that'll be on your test, all right? That's one thing that's going to be on your test. Starting the last paragraph here on the last line, the New Testament word Lord comes from the Greek word Kyrios, which is translated in the Authorized Version as Lord, God, Master, and Sir. Now, this is interesting because I want you to go in your Bible to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, and verse 9 and 10. Now, here's where a lot of your MacArthurism, and a lot of you don't know what I'm speaking about there, some of you do. John MacArthur, out of California, is probably ruined more preachers than anybody I know of. He has a work salvation. He says he doesn't, but he does. And he uses the roundabout way. In other words, if you say you're a Christian and you don't have works, you're not really a Christian. So that's what he says. And anyway, he uses this here that if you want to be saved, you have to make Christ Lord of your life. Even Billy Graham comes out with this. Make Christ Lord of all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's one of the most damnable little cliches put out by evangelists that you can possibly find. We have a hard enough time after Christians have been saved for a lengthy period of time to make Christ Lord and allow the Lord to control their life. You never have to make Christ Lord as far as submitting yourself to the Lordship and allowing Christ and saying, Dear Lord, anything you want me to do, I will do, and I will make you Lord of my life and trust that in order for you to be saved. You do not have to do that. That, again, is you doing something or you making a promise or something for salvation, and it falls on dead ears with God because he knows, first of all, you're not going to keep that. There's never been a Christian who has. Is there anybody here that's made promises to God and has never failed in one promise at all of any kind? Anybody daring enough to say that? None of us. You're saved because you receive what is already done for you upon the cross of Calvary, and it was complete when Christ said it's finished. Since he finished paying for your sin and God accepted his payment because he was raised for our justification, he now, who bought your right to go to heaven, offers to you a free salvation, absolutely free, on one condition, that you take it for nothing, believing he did that for you. That's the only way you get salvation. If you think making a promise or you coming to the front of the church and coming down the aisle or praying the sinner's prayer, I remember that, in fact, I said this some time back. I said, there was a fellow said about leading somebody to Christ, and he said, I just told him to pray this simple prayer. And the point is, I've had this said several times, and I've said, well, where in the Bible does it say you pray this simple prayer? I don't know anywhere in the Bible it says pray a simple prayer. The whole text of going to heaven is not praying any prayer. But the problem is, Christ said, it's finished. I went to the cross so you could go to heaven. I did everything that you couldn't do because you're a sinner. So me being not a sinner, I went to the cross and I paid for your sins. It's completely paid for. It is finished. It's done. It's tetelestai. No more can be added. Nothing you can do will make me give you eternal life. I paid for it completely, and I will give it to you if you take it for nothing. Because for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's get over to Romans 10, 9 and 10. I want to show you what they do with this. I was talking to a man from New Ulm. Happens to be a friend of Bob's mother and father's out there. And he is a Starch MacArthurite that believes you have to make Christ Lord of your life. You've got to promise him that you're going to serve him the rest of your life or you can't be saved. And here's the verse that he used and used incorrectly and did not like it when I told him how he used the verse incorrectly. And I'm going to relate it to you, how it will be used to you incorrectly and how that you're going to straighten it out so it's not used incorrectly. Do you find? Follow me. And we'll go through that again. Romans 10, 9, and 10. I can't remember how I did it anyways. Okay, Romans 10, 9, and 10. Here's what they say. In verse 9, if thou believe, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now here's what they say concerning that verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, they say, you've got to confess him as Lord of your life because it says Lord Jesus. Now, they also come back and say, Many of the old manuscripts say this. Now, you want to write this down, what many of the old manuscripts say. Doesn't it say in the old manuscripts, Pastor Younce, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord? Now, write that down, because that's how they state it, and that's how a lot of the manuscripts have it. If you shall confess Jesus with thy mouth, Jesus as Lord. So they come back and say, you see, you've got to confess that Jesus is going to be Lord of your life. That's not talking about that. When you confess Jesus as Lord, Lord is the Greek word kurios, which is equivalent to God of the Old Testament or Adonai of the Old Testament. And what you're confessing is, which goes right along with John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and Acts chapter 17, verse 3, and John chapter 10, you're confessing. Now, here is how the verse is properly interpreted according to how it's written in a lot of the old manuscripts. Here we go. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, literally should be, confess that Jesus as God, that Jesus is God. Remember John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31? Many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus, humanity, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus, humanity, is Christ, the Anointed One, deity, which is the same equivalence here. If we confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, we're confessing, now you got to remember this is written to the Jews here, that Jesus is God in human flesh, and that's exactly why they wanted to stone Christ in John chapter 10, because they said, not for good works are we going to stone you, but because of blasphemy, because you claim to be God. Isn't that right? So for the Jew to confess that Jesus is Lord or God meant you're saved now because you believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Do you understand what we're saying? So when they come back with you with this verse here, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as the Lord, it's not talking about confessing that you're going to make him Lord of your life. You're confessing that Jesus Christ in humanity is God in human flesh. Jesus is God in human flesh. Do you follow along? I'll play the tape over about 200 times, you get. Okay. Here we go. Let's go on over now, if you will. Page 66. Now, when you read your Bible and you come across Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ, and here are some of the names, then you'll understand because you'll see what it is. Now, we come down here and you'll see where it says Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when you read it there in your Bible, is Jesus as his earthly name. Christ is his exaltation name, or that he is God. He is exalted. He was raised from the dead. So when you see Jesus Christ, it shows Jesus, humility, Christ, exalted. Now it's going down. When you come and you read it, Christ Jesus, it shows his exaltation, Christ, his exaltation, and he became humble. Humility. So, just remember, Christ, exaltation, Jesus, humility. Jesus Christ, humbled, Christ, exaltation. Now we come on down, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the Lord's fullest title. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, let's come down to another. I am. Now, if you'll notice, let's go back in our Bibles here, if you will, to Exodus here, chapter 3. All right, clear back to Exodus chapter 3, and this is where this came from. In Exodus chapter 3, poor old Moses, he's trying to get out of doing what God wants him to do, and trying every way he could. And anyway, let's pick it up here, and in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. Okay. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Well, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. Now, hold your place there and go with me to John chapter 18. And it'll help you to understand a little bit. When the Lord Jesus here had spoken to those when he was in the garden there, they, of course, didn't believe that he was God in human flesh. And we find out here that when he was in the garden there, in John chapter 18, I'd like for you to notice here in verse 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, said Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. See the word he there? Do you see that in your King James? It's italicized. Do you notice that? Do you notice it italicized? Can you see it? Do all of you have a King James Bible? Okay, it's italicized, isn't it? Anytime you find an italicized word means it's supplied by the translators. It does not appear in the original manuscripts. So what he's saying, just leave it out. Jesus saith unto them, I am. Now Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, remember he's italicized, doesn't read that way in the Greek manuscripts, they went backward and fell to the ground. Huh. In verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am, and so forth. The I am is none other than God himself. Remember Exodus? God said, Moses said, what should I tell him who sent me? And God said, you tell him I am. Jesus is I am. They fell back because they knew they were in the presence of God. And then on you find out that he said and told them, said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Amazing. Another name for the Son of God. Okay. Now we come up here over to page 67, the Son of God. This is his glory and deity. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. A Christian is a Son of God. But the Lord Jesus is a Son of God by relation and nature. And a Christian is a Son of God by regeneration and adoption. Now that you need to know. We're both the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus is by relation and nature. He is God in human flesh. We are a Son of God by regeneration and adoption. Okay. Another title for Christ, the Son of Man. Notice down in J. The Son of Man is his kingdom title. Now you'll need to know that. This is the millennial title of Christ, the Son of Man. Wherever it's recorded, it is used in connection with the coming kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, the same thing holds true. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, the whole house of Israel, which shall come to life again when the Lord prophesies unto them to return to the land of Palestine, that will be the millennium. So, that's the millennial name of or title of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Now you need to know that because that will be on your test. Okay? The Son of Man is found some 88 times, this is interesting, 88 times in the New Testament, once in Acts, once in Hebrews, twice in Revelation, and 84 times in the Gospel. Not once in the Epistles. Now that's interesting, 84 times in the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, just look up here just a second, let me give this to you, all right? In the Gospels, and here's something you're going to need to know also. In the Gospels, Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as king. You're going to need to know that. Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. You need to know that. Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man in his humanity. And John presents the Lord Jesus Christ as God in human flesh, as God himself. Now you're going to need to know those four. Now the reason, as we go on down here, the epistles can have to do, and why when it says the Son of Man, you'll find out something else you need to know. In Matthew is the only place that you ever find the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened out. Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, is found 38 times, and it's never found in any of the other Gospels, because it always refers to Christ setting the kingdom up for 1,000 years here upon the earth. The kingdom of heaven always refers to the millennial reign of Christ that is reigning for 1,000 years. When we say millennial, it comes from two Latin words, mille, which is 1,000, and annum, which is years, and you put them together, you have the millennium, which means 1,000 years. That's where we get the word millennium. Now, 84 times in the Gospels, because they emphasize, especially Matthew, they emphasize the reign of Christ here upon the earth to set up the kingdom. The epistles, and you'll find out here, not once in the epistles do you find the title the Son of Man, because the epistles concern the church, not the coming of the kingdom in the millennium. Christ is king in the kingdom, but he is head of the church. So therefore, that title is not used in the epistles. Now, let's come on down. I'm going to skip some others here and get over here to page 69. The Word. Christ is also called the Word. Now, go with me to John chapter 1, verse 1, all right? Now, we'll give you some of these things, so you can use some of these on the cults, and that's what one thing we want to tie them in with. We just don't want to give you the Bible teaching without showing you how you can use these to refute false cults when you come in contact with them. So, we have here in John chapter 1, in verse 1, this is a famous scripture here used by Jehovah's Witnesses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you come on down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, and so forth. So we know the Word is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you need to know this, and you need to know how to refute it. When Jehovah's Witnesses in the New World Translation, they have it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They put a God so that it could be one of many gods. Now, how you refute that is, since in the front of their New World Translation, they list how many scholars have scholarly sought to give you the true translation now from the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and they're giving you the as close as they can get it now to bring to you the true New World Translation. All of these scholars are so ignorant that evidently when they put A in there, they didn't know there is no letter A in the Hebrew, and there is no letter A in the Greek, and there's no letter for it whatsoever, and it's not there. The Hebrew or Greek has no word or letter or mark which represents our A. They put it in. Now, that's interesting, because if you go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, it says, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So, you want to reference Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, with your little note that you have, Jehovah's Witnesses, New World Translation, put a God. The word was a God, and they added the word a, transgressing Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his words. And if God wanted A in there, he would have made sure that he would have put some letter in the Hebrew or Greek so that it could be put into the English, but it is not there. So they supplied it. So that's how you refute it. All right? Does that make sense to you? Okay, good. Now we come on down to Emmanuel. Now, if you're in church on Sunday morning, some of this is going to be a little repetitious to you. But Emmanuel means God with us, and that is Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was not God, how could God be with us? When it's talking about this is Jesus Christ. It is God with us. Now, let's go on over here to page 70 here, where we have the incarnation. Okay, look in the second paragraph here, or the first paragraph down. The word incarnation comes from the Latin word meaning enfleshment. Now, you'll need to know that. That's going to be on the test, all right? Now, I want to recapitulate for just a second. Matthew presents Christ as what now? As who? King. Mark emphasizes his what?
Servant.
Luke emphasizes his humanity. And John emphasizes him as being God. Good. That'll be on your test. All right. Two of the Gospels in Matthew and Luke. Now, some of you are in church Sunday. We'll give this out to you. I didn't bring them tonight. I should have, but I want a little bit of time next week to go over with you on this, but you'll get it also in church as we bring it out on the Christmas messages here. There are only two of the Gospels that have the genealogies in there, and they have to be in there to show that Jesus Christ had a right to set up on the throne, so they trace his genealogies from Matthew clear back to the kingship of David. We're going to study, and we'll get on this a little more next week, where there was a curse placed on the line of David on a man called Coniah. There will be no man of his line ever set up on the throne. So what happened was, there was an older brother of David by the name of Nathan. And through the line of Nathan comes on down through Joseph, so that they skip over the curse there of the line from Coniah into David, or David and Coniah. They skip over that and go the route through the older son, who is Nathan, which gives Joseph, who could have been and is in the kingly line, the royal line. So being the stepfather of Christ meant that Christ can claim the throne of David and the kingship because he skipped over the curse. Now we have that. We'll show you how that works and go over that a little bit. Also, coming through Mary's line, he had to be, God had to be in human flesh. So it traces the genealogy back in Luke chapter 3, traces it clear back to Adam, showing that Christ was a descendant, clear from Adam's flesh, and took on human flesh and so forth, showing God was a man, a perfect man, perfect God, and showing that he skipped over the curse coming through the line of Nathan instead of coming through the line of David, which had the curse on it, and therefore having Joseph, who was in that kingly line, him being the stepfather of Christ, therefore Christ had a legal right to the throne without having to be under the curse of the blood. So he came through the bloodline of Mary, did not have the blood of Joseph there, and skipped right over that curse. So he had a legal right to the throne, and his blood right came not from the line of the curse, but it came from Mary's side, and therefore he had a right to sit upon the throne. The only records we have today to show that Christ is of the kingship and has a right to sit upon the throne, he was born a man, God in human flesh, are the two records we have in Matthew and Luke. There are no Jewish records anywhere to be found today whatsoever. They were taken, a lot of them, to Babylon when they came back under Nehemiah and Ezra. A lot of those were brought back. When the temple was rebuilt there, of Zerubbabel's temple, and then Herod's temple, 46 years to rebuild that and so forth, you'll find out that the records were still there. They brought a lot of those back with them and so forth. But after Jerusalem was destroyed, after Christ was crucified, and after the rebellion of the Maccabees and so forth like that, you'll find out that in 70 AD, Titus, who was a Roman general, he came in and attacked Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, and all records, all Jewish records, are completely obliterated. There are none existent today. The Jews over in Tel Aviv, that they ordained some 300, 500, something like that a year, getting ready for the millennial to be set up, claim they are Kohens only by, as it is passed down, by word of mouth, by word of mouth, by word of mouth. There's no records to back it up whatsoever. So they don't know that. But the government accepts it because they're exempt from war, they don't have to pay taxes, and they have a lot of benefits by being ordained as a Kohen or a priest. But they train them down in Tel Aviv, and train them how to offer and slay the Old Testament sacrifices and so on and so forth like that. So you have that going on today. But there are no records whatsoever to prove that any Jew is of any line. None whatsoever. There are none there. The only record we have is Matthew and Luke to show that Jesus Christ is of that linkage and has a right to sit upon the throne and claim it. This is the only record and there, and God has preserved that and will be preserved for all time and eternity. Okay, let's go on. All right, here we go. Now, let's go over here, if you will, And another thing we want to show you, I hate to show you this now because you're in church Sunday, we're going to bring some of this out in church. Go with me here now, if you will, to the book of Matthew in chapter 1, all right? In the book of Matthew here in chapter 1, it's very interesting because we have all the genealogies here. And it's really interesting how that the names that God put in here. And it doesn't matter what you've done. No matter what you've done, when you trust Jesus Christ, everything is wiped clean. Your record's wiped clean. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We come down through the genealogies. You'll notice here the book of the generation or the genealogies is Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Now, we find out something else here as we go on down. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, right straight on down. You notice in verse 3 here we have, and Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Well, Tamar in Genesis chapter 38, she was guilty of whoredom. She's in the genealogies, isn't she? Mm-hmm. We come on down to verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, or that's Rahab. She was a harlot in Joshua chapter 2. But she trusted Christ. She believed God. Then we come on down, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabitess. And she had no right whatsoever. But through the line of Boaz, she married a Jew. And taken into the line of the Jewish race, a proselyte, she loved God, Naomi, and she loved her, and loved God, and so forth. Her name is in there. Then we come on down, David, the king, begot Solomon of her, that was the wife of Urias, and that was Bathsheba. She committed adultery, and her name's written there because she believed God also. She became a believer. It's very interesting. I don't care what you've done, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know that? You trust Jesus Christ is sealed there for all time and eternity. I don't care what you've done. We've all sinned. There's just a lot of different degrees. Doesn't matter what you've done. When you trust Jesus Christ, your whole record is wiped clean, and your name, already in the Lamb's Book of Life from birth, will never be blotted out because it's just like Christ took his blood, just like putting a piece of scotch tape over your name, just sealed it with the blood of Christ. And there's no way your name will ever be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. You're sealed and bound for eternity the minute you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's why you'll take some of the most vile sinners and trust Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful testimony. You'll take other people that are not vile sinners, but they're just a plain sinner. Maybe a good person, wonderful husband, good father, but they're still a sinner. But all the names, even these vile people right here. Rahab, a harlot. Tamar, guilty of whoredom. Ruth, a Gentile. For God loved the world, irregardless of nationality or whatever you've done, didn't he? Their names are proof of that. But we come on down and notice this. You'll read, as you read all down through here, everybody begot everybody. Notice in verse 15, Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph. But you'll find out that Joseph never begot Christ because he was a stepfather and he was not the biological father. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Joseph never begot Christ because Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not by the sperm of Joseph. Isn't this something? See how the Word of God just has everything perfect, so there's never a mistake, you see. All right, let's go on. Okay, give you a little idea of why the genealogies are there. We're going to skip on over to page 77, all right? Let's try to get this in here. In page 77 here, speaking still about the incarnation. There are four things that it reveals, why we have the incarnation. Incarnation reveals what now? What does incarnation mean now?
Enfleshment.
Enfleshment, that's right, absolutely. It means enfleshment. Number one, the reason Christ took on human flesh was to reveal the invisible God. Because no man's seen God at any time. And if you look upon God, you'll die. No man can look upon God and live. Unless he reveals himself in a person, as a person or a body. Number two, he revealed himself here in order to fulfill prophecy. Because it was prophesied that Christ should come. The third thing, to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Now, let's just read this on down here so that you see the prophecy for it here. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, shall stand up, shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It's found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 10. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will rise up to David, or raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is speaking of Christ. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, when it talks about Judah, it's talking about the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. When it talks about Israel, Israel represented the 10 northern tribes. So when it says Judah and Israel, it's referring to all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And he says here, they shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Which is what in the Hebrew now? The Lord our righteousness is what? Law. Huh? Jehovah Tsidkenu. Right. That's it. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. That's what it is. Tsidkenu. All right. That's good. And then, men and brethren, as found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Then we read on down in Acts here in chapter 2, verse 29 and 31. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, should be Sheol or Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. So that was prophesied. Now, the fourth thing that the enfleshment, or Christ taking on flesh, did was...